Today's reading is taken from Hebrews 11, starting at the 29th verse. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Here endeth the lesson.
Our second reading is Judges, starting chapter 4, verse 1, can be found on page 245. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Hedah the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harashesh Haggoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Because there were friendly relations between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent and put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Barbara. It's quite a struggle with all those words. We're going to go across two chapters, actually, in Judges 4 and 5 this morning, so it'd be helpful if you do have your Bibles open. And that can only just help us as we go through it. But before we do that, let's, of course, bow our heads in prayer as we think about what God's word is going to bring out to us today. Father God, we ask that you will speak to us through this, your word, that you will show us how we can live our lives, trusting you, following you, knowing that you are always there for us. We ask this in your name. Amen. I did think about calling this girl power this morning, but I resisted. So I'm calling it putting your faith in God. But we are talking about women who unusually get a raise in the Bible, because although we have women in the Bible, we don't necessarily see them as figureheads. And of course, we see two great women here. We see Deborah this morning and Jael. So there are two important points to consider this morning. I hope I'm going to bring them out, but you can tell me afterwards if I haven't. It is God who saves his people, and those who love God work for him and with him. But first, I want to say something very important about Deborah and Barak. These are the two main characters in these passages, and they're not so very different from you or me. They are men and women of faith. They had to trust that God would save his people, even when it wasn't obvious how or even whether God was in charge. And as we wait for Jesus to come again, we can sometimes feel like that. They could look back at all that God had already done, but so can we. Jesus died and rose from the dead, so we know that he is in control, that he is saving his people, and that he will destroy all that is evil. For Deborah and Barak, following God meant praying that his enemies would perish and his kingdom would grow, and then choosing to work with him to see that happen. We too, as the people of God, must pray that his kingdom would grow and then choose to work with him. If we are the people of God, we need to be those who pray like that, who long for the day when everything and everyone who are opposed to God will be destroyed, so that we can enjoy peace. Only when that finally happens, when Jesus comes again, will it bring with it a peace that covers the whole world and lasts for more than 40 years. Deborah, we are told, is a wise and godly woman, a prophetess and a judge. Barak is a military leader. Judges describes the leaders or judges Israel had from the time of the elders who outlived Joshua until the time of the monarchy. And their principal purpose is perhaps best expressed if you whip quickly back to chapter 2 and verse 16. It reads, "The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of raiders." And it was God who permitted the oppressions and raised up deliverers. He himself was Israel's ultimate judge and deliverer. And chapter 4 is a detailed account of how a military commander, Barak, led the Israelite army on the instruction of Deborah, the prophetess. He led them to a victorious battle against their cruel oppressors, the Canaanite people. Chapter 5, which we haven't had read this morning, is where they both look back at what happened and how God's hand was over everything that occurred. Do read that when you get home this morning. Once again, we learn here how the Israelites did evil in the Lord. The very tone of that phrase suggests that the actual reality of such sin is monotony and slavery to sin. Yet they fell for its chains so often. And so too do we. It's clear, isn't it, that we cannot save ourselves. Chapter 4 is full of shocks and surprises, even a hammer and a tent peg, but not at the start. It begins with the same old story, verse 1. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Even though the land had enjoyed peace for 80 years, so we hear in Judges 3, verse 30. That is, apart from Shamgar's Rambo-esque skirmish with the Philistines, if you read the last verse. However, in the relative peace and prosperity, they forgot God and they turned to other gods, which our nation has done over a similar period of time. They turned away from the one true God and served, followed, and worshipped various gods and peoples around them. They abandoned the God who had not abandoned them and instead went after what was false. Why? Well, no doubt money, sex, power were attractive. But these verses suggest that they found it difficult not to conform to those around them. They found it uncomfortable to be different, to stick out in the crowd. Perhaps you're facing similar circumstances or an issue. Maybe you're finding it difficult to follow Christ. Peer pressure has caused you to blend in, and now you're buckling under the pressure and your faith is on the line. You're finding yourself drifting and simply imitating the culture around you, just like the Israelites, especially under those Canaanites. The enemy they were supposed to have destroyed. Putting the one true God first is a thing of the past. Does that sound familiar? But now it's time to wake up. It's time to repent, to say sorry. It's time to follow the true King. When we look in the New Testament, it tells us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The message here is so very clear. The Israelites can't survive on their own. Their idols won't save them or help them. They need to submit and follow the true King, the one who loves and wants what's best for them. This is the message that we need to hear. It is the message that we need to hear. No idol that we might choose to worship is going to save us any more than it did those Israelites. And yes, it means that we've got to stand up. We've got to deny ourselves daily. And yes, it means taking up our cross to follow the one true God, the God who died for us on that cross. And yes, it means following the one true God wherever he leads us. Jesus is King. He's our King. He's a demanding King. He demands our all. He wants us to totally serve him in every area of our life. He wants us to hold nothing back. There's great emphasis in this passage on the true source of salvation. We see that in verses 4 to 10. When Deborah orders the attack, she assures Barak in verse 14, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone up ahead before of you?" The writer of Judges gives credit to the decisive action of the Lord. We see that through verses 15 and 23. We read, "At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites." But look again at verse 14 and see how the saving God is described. Deborah says to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" She's depicting the Lord as the warrior who fights for his people. There's almost an unwritten cultural law that God should be a gentle, soft, nice person. Strange then, isn't it, that the God of the Bible is a warrior? The strength of Israel is not the soft, wimpy, graven image of current Western imagination. The only real hope of God's afflicted people is in a strong Lord who, in righteousness, judges and makes war. That's written in Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11. Look it up. So the Lord God is clearly the source of salvation, but he frequently uses the humans as instruments to bring it about. Look at Sisera, verse 15. In the Hebrew of that verse, chapter 5, we know that the Lord brought about a rainstorm. The river Kishon then swelled and flooded, and the area was so full of water that Sisera's chariots became stuck in the mud. So, as Barak's infantry charged down the Mount Tabor, all Sisera's tactical advantage went down the drain. God's timing of the rainstorm was perfect. He was and is in control. God also uses human instruments, but he does so in a way that reveals him as the giver of salvation. Deborah teaches us this in verse 9 of chapter 4 when she discloses to Barak that it will not turn out for your glory on the road you are going, for it will be into a hand of a woman that the Lord will sell Sisera. This only emphasizes the fact that ultimately it's God's doing. How many of us need to be reminded, as Barak was by Deborah, that the road on which we are going will not lead to our glory? It's the Lord who brings victory, and we shouldn't care which instrument seems to shine the most. As God displays his glory in delivering his people, he takes pains to keep everyone from obscuring that glory. Not that human instruments are irrelevant or can't be an example to us. No. God wants us and uses us for his glory. In Hebrews, it's written, I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Barak has sometimes been seen as a weak man with little faith. But I think verse 8 really is telling us that Barak was acknowledging the fact that he is but an instrument, and that in this venture he will need God's clear direction through Deborah, a wise, godly woman, a prophetess, and a judge. Now, there may be some of us here this morning who are not yet Christians, who are struggling with their Christian life. In which case, you need to know that the Bible says that whether you realize it or not, you're living your whole life fighting against God. If you don't believe that, ask yourself this: who makes the decisions in my life? Who do I live for? Is your answer me? Then you're against God. As our Creator, he deserves the right to be number one in our lives. And one day, Jesus is coming back. And on that day, there will be a battle involving the whole world. All those who haven't made their peace with him will face his full force against them. You have a very important decision to make. Will you remain against God? Or will you cry out to God for help and accept that God has made it possible for you to be saved through Jesus? Do you know enough to make up your mind about who Jesus is? If so, then decide. Are you for him or are you against him? If you don't know enough, then find out more. Get hold of a copy of one of the Gospels and read about the life. Join Christian Explored. Join this Bible group. that Dave was talking about earlier this morning. Speak to a Christian friend, or ask Dave or myself. Notice that although it's God who saves, he also involves his people, each one of us. See how God's action and actions of his warriors are connected. God works through his people. In chapter 5, it's a song about Deborah and Barak, and they're plainly recalling who joined in the battle and who didn't. There's the tribe of Reuben, and we can read that there was much heart-searching. But in the end, they decided they didn't want to join in. Maybe they thought, it's not such a good time to be away, so let's stay here and take care of our sheep rather than go to war. A dangerous move. Saying no to God now begins a pattern where it gets harder and harder to say yes. Do you know that feeling too? Dan, we're told, lingered by the ships, and Asher remained on the coast. They're all too preoccupied with the profitable maritime businesses. They didn't want to worry about the Lord and what he was doing. And so at the end of the day, they didn't join in. These tribes weren't the only ones. We're not totally sure why, but we're told about Meroz. Possibly it's because they're one of the tribes of Israel and they'd been expected to help out. Probably also because they lived right next door to where the battle took place. But they weren't willing to risk their lives to help others. Be warned. At the end of the day, Reuben, Gilead, Dan, Asher, and Meroz were on the side of the enemies of God. True, they weren't actively against God or actually fighting with the Canaanite army. However, they were refusing to fight with the Lord. And that puts them on the same side as the enemy. But in contrast, there are two tribes that are singled out, Zebulun and Naphtali. And we're told that they risked their very lives. Both of these tribes joined in to the point of giving up their own lives. And Jael, in our story, she counted too. She was among those who were willing to give and to get involved despite the cost. So I ask you again, are you for him or are you against him? That's the question of the hour. That's the question to us. Are you willing to help the Lord? Does God really need our help? Of course he doesn't. He could have denied and destroyed the Canaanite army and their 900 chariots with one single choice. He didn't need the Israelites to be present. So what does this show us? It shows us that all those that love God will also work with him. God is pleased when his people willingly join in. He wants them to be doing. He wants to see his kingdom grow. But don't make the mistake of thinking that God can't move forward without your help. If we love God, we will work with him, and he will use us in his grace and his mercy, even in our weakness. But by his strength, he used Barak, who may have appeared to be a bit hesitant. But if we were to read Hebrews 11, we would see that Barak's commended for his faith. God works through his people, but if we refuse to join him, then God simply uses somebody else. He doesn't need us. All through these two chapters, our attention is being focused on our willingness to work with God. And by that, I don't mean on the staff of church, though for a few of us it might mean that. I'm talking about an unforced, voluntary involvement in what God is doing in this world, through this church. And not because you must, but because you're willing, just as God wants you to be. Working with God doesn't, of course, mean killing those around us who aren't Christians. Not a good idea. It means fighting with him rather than against him. And as he works to refine our characters and change us to be like Christ. In other words, in the area of godly living, it means fighting with him rather than against him. As we work and grow this church, churches throughout the country, throughout the world. And it means fighting with him, not against him, as he lovingly transforms our communities and countries through the Christian gospel. So which areas are you not joining in with? Who are those who love the Lord? It's the willing volunteers. Who are the enemies? It includes those who are not willing to be volunteers. God is after our hearts. He wants us to be willing to join in him, to join with him in his plans to grow his kingdom. Reality is, however, that sometimes we do obey God, but just because it's the right thing to do. It's after all better to obey unwillingly than to obey. But surely we shouldn't be happy with that. Our goal should be that we want to be transformed by his grace, that we willingly, joyfully serve him, just like those men and women of Zebulun and Naphtali. So, are you willing to lay down your life for our great God and Saviour? If you know that you aren't, do you want to? Do you want to have a God that will love you, that his love is so intense, so passionate, so joyful, that you are willing to serve him and his kingdom at great cost? How do we develop a willingness like that? It's by remembering how good Jesus was, has been, is. He died for us. He died for us on that cross so that we could be forgiven and restored in a relationship with our God. And as we realize how much that love he gave for us, how much cost he gave for us, how we didn't deserve it, how we don't deserve it, that's when we'll be transformed, and that is when we'll learn to love him back with the same passion that he loves each one of us. Do you remember what I said at the beginning? It is God who saves his people because those who love God work with him willingly. Will you?